Our scripture reading today is taken from Psalm 24. Hear the word of God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Dear friends, we come in our series on the Sermon on the Mount to the sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now this is one of the most profound verses in the whole Bible. And the reason for this is because it describes the greatest and highest of all human experiences, what theologians have sometimes called the beatific vision of God. Now before we consider what this means, it's important to keep in mind the context. Throughout this series of sermons, we have observed that the Beatitudes are not arranged haphazardly. Rather, they are placed in a certain logical order. The first three Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, all have to do with our great need and our consciousness of our need. The fourth Beatitude presents the solution, which is righteousness. Those who are poor in spirit, who mourn and are meek, will hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not our own righteousness, of course, for we have none, but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The remaining Beatitudes are the graces that result from this. Having been filled with the righteousness of Christ, we become merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers. Following this, we have the overall consequence. We are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The Welsh preacher of the previous century, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, compares the Beatitudes to a mountain. In the first three, we go up the mountain. In the fourth, we stand on the summit. And in the remaining three, we come down on the other side. And so the Beatitude in our text is the second step down the mountain. Now we have also observed that there is a logical connection between each Beatitude and the one that precedes it. And that is the case here as well. The fifth Beatitude, you recall, was blessed are the merciful. In other words, blessed are those who feel mercy and who act in a merciful way towards others. But lest anyone think that being a Christian is simply a matter of outward actions, Jesus goes on in the next verse to state, blessed are the pure in heart. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this, that being a Christian is not simply outward, it's inward as well. It is something that involves the heart. We must not only act godly, we must also be godly. Now with that thought in mind, let us with the help of the Lord meditate on this verse of Scripture together. We do so under the theme, Jesus blesses the pure in heart. And we'll consider two points. First of all, their identity, and secondly, their blessedness. Jesus here blesses those who are pure in heart. Now the first question that confronts us is, who are these people? Who are the pure in heart? Perhaps the best way to answer that question is to examine each of the words that are used here. And the first word that we want to look at is the word heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, what is the heart? Normally, when we refer to the heart, we're referring to that organ in our body that pumps blood to the various parts of the body. But that is not the meaning here. The heart in Scripture is the center of man's personality. It is the core of his being. It's the seat of his intellect, of his will, his emotions, his affections. The heart is that which determines what he says, what he thinks, and what he does. The heart is to a man what the sun is to the universe. It's the center of his being. It is that around which everything revolves and on which everything depends. The second word that Jesus used here is the word pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does this word pure mean? Well, the Greek word that Jesus uses can have two meanings. It can mean, in the first place, free from sin. But it can also mean unmixed, unalloyed, undivided. In this respect, it's synonymous with the word single. Jesus uses this word later in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23. There he says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness." To have a single eye means to have only one object in view, namely the glory of God. And this is the meaning that Jesus uses here in our text. The pure in heart are those who serve and worship God without hypocrisy, without duplicity, with complete devotion and delight. A.W. Pink writes this, and I quote, "The pure in heart are those who have a pure object before them, being attracted by the beauty of holiness. They are those in whom the fear of the Lord has been implanted and the love of God shed abroad, and therefore they hate what he hates and love what he loves. The pure in heart are those who make conscience of foul thoughts, vile imaginations, and evil desires. They are those who mourn over pride and discontent, unbelief and coldness of affection, and weep in secret over unholiness." End quote. Now you notice that Jesus here focuses on the purity of the heart. By focusing on the heart, Jesus was distancing himself from the teaching of the Pharisees. The Pharisees taught that purity was a matter of externals. Do this, don't do that, and you will be pure. But over and against this, Jesus says, no, purity is not outward. It is inward. It's a matter of the heart. And this is why he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, this does not mean, of course, that external purity does not matter. It most certainly does. It matters how we live, how we speak, how we dress, what we do for entertainment, where we go, and what we watch on television, and what websites we visit. All of these things are important. But of the two, the heart is more important. God looks at the heart. Now, in making this statement, Jesus really is not saying anything new. He's merely echoing the teaching of Scripture. From beginning to end, the teaching of Scripture is that what matters the most is not the outside, but the inside. You may remember when Samuel was sent by the Lord to anoint one of the sons of Jesse as the next king of Israel. He was convinced that the firstborn, Eliab, was the one whom God had chosen. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Earlier we read from Psalm 24. In Psalm 24, verse 3, the psalmist asks this question, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place?" Now that's a very important question. It's one of the most important questions we could ever ask. Who may stand before a holy God and live? And the answer that the psalmist gives is this, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." So that the man, the woman, the boy, or the girl who may stand before God and live is one who has, among other things, a pure heart. A pure heart means more to God than anything else, even more than sacrifices. And Jesus knew this. And this is why he focuses on the heart. Blessed, he says, are the pure in heart. A true citizen of the kingdom of God is one who is pure in heart. Well, my friend, does that describe you? Are you pure in heart? By nature, none of us is pure in heart. In fact, we're the exact opposite. Rather than being pure in heart, we are impure in heart. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Similarly, in Matthew 15, verse 19, our Lord himself says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Well, how then can our hearts become pure? Well, in the Middle Ages, people thought that the only way to make our hearts pure was to cut off all contact with the world and go and live in a monastery. Well, that's utterly unscriptural. Besides, it doesn't work. Martin Luther tried to do this, and he failed miserably. The fact is, we cannot make our hearts pure, and any attempt to do so will only end in failure. The only way we can obtain a pure heart is by turning to the Lord. This is His work. Only God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, can make our wicked hearts pure. David understood this. In Psalm 51, verse 10, he writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Remember, David wrote Psalm 51 after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He knew that his heart was dirty. He also knew that he was powerless to do anything about it. So what does David do? He turns his face in prayer to God, and he asks God to do what he cannot do for himself, to create within him a clean heart. My friend, have you ever prayed a similar prayer? Do you long to have a pure heart? Do you long to have a heart that is wholly and completely devoted to God, to His service and His glory? Then you must do what David did. You must turn to the Lord. He and He alone is able to make our hearts pure. And how does He do this? Well, He does this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, He does this by regenerating the sinner, by giving him a new heart, a heart that is receptive to the call of the gospel and that is enabled to respond to that call in faith and repentance. He does this by converting the sinner, by causing him to see his sin and giving him grace to repent of his sin and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope and ground of his salvation. He does this by justifying the sinner, by washing away his sins in the blood of Christ and imputing to him his righteousness so that he may stand before God and live. He does this by sanctifying the sinner, by enabling him to put sin to death in his life and to walk in the ways of the Lord. And finally, he finishes this work by glorifying the sinner, by perfecting him on the day of resurrection so that he may worship and serve God in perfection to all eternity. In this way, the Holy Spirit transforms our filthy, wicked hearts into pure hearts, hearts that are wholly devoted to God, to His glory, and His service. But while getting a pure heart is exclusively the work of God, maintaining a pure heart is largely a responsibility of man. We can do nothing to make our hearts pure, but we can do things to keep them pure. And what are those things? Well, negatively, we keep our hearts pure by avoiding sin and that which causes us to fall into sin, such as looking at things we should not look at, or reading things we should not read, or associating with people we should not associate with, going to places we should not go to, listening to music we should not listen to, going to places we should not go to. Positively, it means keeping our hearts pure by pursuing holiness and that which promotes holiness, such as prayer and reading and studying the Word of God, seeking fellowship with other believers, being involved in the work of God's church and in his kingdom. And in all of these ways and more, we keep our hearts pure. My friend, is that true of you? Do you have a pure heart? And if so, are you keeping it pure? Oh, it's not easy, I know. It's not easy to keep our hearts pure. because there's still so much in our hearts that is not pure. The Apostle Paul says that within every believer there are two laws. There's an old man and a new man. The new man wants us to do that which is right and pleasing to the Lord, but the old man always wants us to walk in the ways of sin. And this creates a conflict within the experience of every believer. And at times that conflict is so strong that we cry out with the apostle, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" But then, if we are in Christ, we have the comfort of knowing that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is more, we have the comfort of knowing that no matter how impure I may be at times, in Christ I am completely pure, because He is completely pure. And He has imputed His purity to me by faith, so that when God looks at me, He sees me not for who and what I am by nature, but for who and what I am in Christ. And knowing this, I have nothing to fear. I may stand before God and live. Such, therefore, are the pure in heart. They are those who are striving to be holy internally as well as externally, to live for God and His glory in all things. And if that describes you, then the Lord extends to you a rich promise. And that brings us to our second point. Our text concludes with a wonderful promise. Jesus says, "They shall see God." Now herein lies the blessedness of the pure in heart. Their blessedness does not lie in the fact that they have a pure heart. Their blessedness lies in the fact that they shall see God. Theologians, as I said, have called this the beatific vision of God. The word beatific means blissful. The beatific vision of God refers to the immediate and therefore higher knowledge of God, which the angels and the souls of departed believers enjoy in heaven. Or to use the words of our text, it is the privilege of seeing God. Now, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to see God? Well, obviously, we are not to take this literally. God is a spirit. As such, He cannot be seen. He is invisible. Nor will He allow Himself to be seen by anyone. So when Moses asked God to show him His glory, God refused. And He said, "Thou canst not see My face, for there shall no man see Me and live." Now, to be sure, the Lord did allow Moses to see his back parts, but He would not allow him to see His face. And this is corroborated by various passages in the New Testament. In John 1, verse 18, John writes, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, the Apostle Paul describes God as having immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. The testimony of Scripture is clear. No man has or can see God. Well, what then does Jesus mean when He says that the pure in heart shall see God? In what sense will they see God? Then we can say, first of all, that the pure in heart will see God in this life. And they will do so in several ways. They will see Him in nature. The impure in heart do not see God in nature. They think that everything in nature is the result of a long process of spontaneous evolution, but not the pure in heart. The pure in heart look at creation and they see God in everything that He has made. They see Him in the sun, in the moon, and the stars. They see Him in the mountains, in the valleys, and in the plains. They see Him in the oceans, and the lakes, and the rivers. They see Him in the insects, in the beasts of the field, and in man, whom He has created in His image. Oh, not that God is in these things, of course. We are not pantheists. But He is certainly revealing Himself in them. And the pure in heart see that, and they see God in creation. They also see Him in history. They see Him in the rise and fall of kings and queens, of empires and periods. They see Him in certain events which have had a profound impact on history for centuries to come. They see him especially in church history, caring for, defending, and governing his church. The pure in heart see God in the pages of history. They also see him in the unusual ups and downs of daily life. They sense God's presence as they go about their daily business. They feel him leading them, guiding them, helping them, enabling them. They see God when they are sick or in the hospital, when they are tempted by sin, when they face trials and difficulties, when they are afraid and alone, when they enter into their prayer closet. Every time they experience God's presence, the pure in heart, in a manner of speaking, see God. The pure in heart also see God in his word. They see him in his dealings with the people of Israel. They see him in the various theophanies and visions recorded in the scriptures, in the burning bush in the wilderness, in the pillar of fire and cloud, in the visions of Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel. They see him in the promises as well as in the warnings of his word. They see God in every page of scripture. But the pure in heart will also see God in the life to come. Job testifies of this in Job 19, verse 26, when he says to his three friends, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." And in 1 John 3, verse 2, the Apostle John writes this. He said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." But perhaps you're thinking to yourself, but did we not just say that God is a spirit and therefore no one can see him? Indeed, that is true. So in what sense then will we see God? Well, we will see him in the face of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14, Jesus announced that he was going to prepare a place for his people, but that one day he would come again and receive them unto himself. At one point, you remember, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Whereupon Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Jesus here was giving expression to the close relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. That relationship is so close that those who have seen him have also seen the Father. It is in Christ that we will see the Father. Well, when then will we see Christ? Well, when he comes again in glory, on the clouds of heaven, the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet, then every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. Oh, to behold the face of him who created us and redeemed us. What will that be like? Well, we can't say for sure. The book of Revelation gives us a foretaste of this in Revelation chapter 4. John there sees a door opened in heaven. And as he entered through the door, he saw a throne set in heaven. And he says, "He that sat on the throne was like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats he saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And then John writes, And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Oh, what a breathtaking scene. John here is describing God himself seated on his throne in glory. And this is what all those who are pure in heart will see, not just in a vision, but in reality, they shall see God. Not just for a second or two like Moses, hidden in the cleft of the rock, but they shall dwell in his presence and bask in his glory to an everlasting eternity. Oh, since that is so, should we not desire to obtain this purity of heart for ourselves? What could be more wonderful than to behold the very face of God? Oh, this is the greatest reward anyone could ever ask for. And it is promised, just guaranteed, to all who are pure in heart. Well, what about you? Will you also see him? Make no mistake, my friend, only those who are pure in heart will see God. Those who are not pure in heart, they will not see God. They will see only the devil and his angels. Those who, like them, refuse to repent and believe when they had the chance. And they shall forever lament the fact that they are forced to endure endless pain and torment in hell, while their fellow men are enjoying endless bliss in heaven. Oh, do not let that happen to you. Turn unto the Lord. He is not only able, but also willing to take your dirty, filthy heart and to make it pure. Listen as he calls you in the words of Proverbs 23, verse 26. He says, My son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Why does the Lord ask us to give him our heart? Because he knows how dirty it is. And he also knows that he's the only one who can make these hearts clean. And so he comes also in this message, and he says, also to you, give me your heart, and I will wash away its stains, and I will give you a new heart, one that hates sin and loves righteousness and desires to walk in my ways, and you shall see my face. You shall live in my presence to all eternity. For I am the God who has said, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen.